All right. Come on back in. Am I on? All right, guys, come on back in. Find a seat. I love hearing the chatter. Welcome, everybody. Well, if you are joining us again, my name is Derek. If this is your first week here, you just missed out on about 15 weeks where we walked through the book of Ephesians. So, but you also are here at the start of a new little mini series this week and next week for 2 weeks. We're going to do a short little kind of vision and mission series. So we're going to kind of get big picture here for the next couple of weeks. I want to tap into Rock Hill Church's vision statement a little bit. And we're going to hit kind of some bigger, maybe philosophical questions about life in general. I'm talking like, what is our purpose on the planet as human beings? Those kinds of questions. Like, if God is real and created us, what does he have in mind for us to do? What does God want us to be? And I don't know about you, I am interested in those kinds of questions primarily for this reason. I'm selfish. I'm really selfish. That's true. That's why I'm interested. I am after the most joy, the most contentment, the most peace, and the most inner rest for myself. That's why I want to know the answer to what is the purpose of life. I want to make the most of this life. I want to enjoy it as much as I can. If you were to look up a word in the dictionary for that, you might stumble upon the word hedonist. You're a hedonist. It's a person who seeks the most satisfaction with the least amount of pain. That's what I'm all about. I want the most satisfaction with the least amount of pain. Okay, so our little series this week and next is called Our Mission to Bless. Our Mission to Bless. Now, the more I study the Bible, the more I'm convinced that what the Bible teaches about humanity's purpose in this life and the way that we find the most joy and the least frustration is to live in line with the way that God created us. That he has given us a mission to be a blessing. He's given us a mission to be a blessing to creation, to the world, and to each other. In other words, there is no greater joy in life than living in line with what you were created to do. And here's good news about that. If you're trying to pursue God while also trying to find the most satisfaction with the least amount of pain, those two pursuits are not mutually exclusive. Like, those are not two different paths that go in different directions. That's what the world would tell you. In fact, I think that you're going to find in the Bible your utmost joy and satisfaction is when you're in right relationship with God, you understand why he's created you, and you stop going against the grain, and you live in line with reality. So that's kind of where we're going this week and next. Let's pray, and then I'll explain a little bit more as we get into it. God, thank you again for your word. We're thankful that you have preserved it for us, that it explains small things, but also big things. And God, I hope that you would help us consider this one life we have. How would we spend it? How would we use it? Like, what's the point? What do you want us to do? Maybe more importantly, who do you want us to become? So God, as we look at your word today, I pray that you would speak through me, in spite of me, but speak to hearts in this room. Bring light into people's minds. Help them to have their eyes opened and see what your purpose for them might be. But God, speak. Help us to leave here transformed from how we came in. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I want to start here. I told you I wanted to tap into Rock Hill's vision statement, and maybe you've heard this before, but we're going to put it up here on the screen for you. Here's what it says. If you go on our website about us page, Rock Hill Community Church exists to glorify God by multiplying gospel-centered disciples, small groups, and local churches that bless the city, the region, and the world. Now, every word of that sentence is carefully crafted and thought out. But we're going to be camping out on that little phrase that Jesus' followers are created to bless the city, the region, and the world. Now, this word bless or blessing is such a churchy word, isn't it? It's you don't hear it too often, but when you do hear it in society, it's kind of been co-opted. It's been taken on to a different meaning. So somebody might post on social media their new car that they bought, hashtag blessed, right? Hashtag blessed. Someone, you know, you might say, I just got lucky. What they really mean is they might say, I guess I'm just blessed, right? Or if someone right now, and don't do this, but if you were to erupt in a loud sneeze right now, there'd be a group of people who would respond out loud and say, bless you, yeah. So blessing, if you think about those uses, the way our culture uses it, it tends to go along with the acquisition or the keeping of material possessions or family or health. In sort of a superficial sense, that's how we use it primarily. So part of what we want to do this week and next is we want to get a good definition for the word blessing. What does it mean to be blessed and to bless someone? Now, here's my favorite way to define Bible churchy words. I love to do what theologians call a biblical theology. A biblical theology is when you start on page one, line one, Genesis chapter one, and you go all the way through to the last page, Revelation 22, and you just look up every time that word is used. And that helps you kind of form the definition of the word. The only problem with the word blessing is it's used 377 times. And we don't have time in 2 weeks to cover that. So what we're going to do is we're going to move through the Bible in three parts. We're going to look at what I would call the three biggest developments in the grand narrative of the Bible. And if that's news to you, that is what we believe about the Bible. It is 66 books, but they're bound under one cover, and they tell one unified story. A story that ultimately leads to and culminates in Jesus of Nazareth, okay? And so here are the three major movements that we're going to look at to help us define the word blessing this morning. We're going to look at creation and covenant and Christ. Creation, covenant, and Christ. And we're going to track how this idea of blessing unfolds in those three major movements of the Bible. Now, I started today talking about humanity's purpose in the world. Big questions, right? What are we to do? What are we to be? And then what better place to look than at the creation narrative itself, which is found in Genesis 1 through 3. So if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, or we'll put it up here on the screen for you. And then we're just going to start first words, first sentence of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1, and it goes like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Now let's stop right there. We can't cover the entire creation story today, but I just want you to stop here for a second and consider how these opening verses of the Bible, what they communicate to us about God. And that is the first thing that I think any observer would note is there is a God. He's there in the very first verse. He was there before anything was, and the biblical worldview starts there, that there is this omnipresent, that is, he's everywhere. There's this omnipotent, all-powerful God who creates everything we know and everything we see. We call it the heavens and the earth. Okay, so initially, we read there in verse 1 or verse 2 that the earth was without form and void. If you were to look up the Hebrew words, it's basically describing a wasteland, a land that was empty, a land that was uninhabitable. And that's really what I think the creation narrative describes. God is taking this earth that is without form and void, and he's giving it order. He's giving it life. He's creating out of nothing. And so that's what we see there on the first day, that first God speaks light into existence. God is about light. He doesn't prefer darkness. He prefers light, and he's about order. Notice he sets the greater light, the sun, for the day, and the lesser light, the moon, for the night. And we could go through each day like this, just asking, what does this tell us about who God is and what he's like? I want to just quickly run through it, right? Day two. If you've read that, God separates the waters above from the waters below. Now, in the ancient biblical worldview, up in the sky is heaven or the heavens. That's where the stars and the sun and the moon seemingly float through the blue water. That's how they envisioned it, okay? Then on day three, God gathers the waters on earth into certain spots. So that means dry land appears over here and the seas are over here. Again, God likes order. He likes things to be together. This part is earth. This part is sea. Which, by the way, has it ever occurred to you that a planet that is only water would be terrible? Anybody ever seen the movie Waterworld? Waterworld, that's before many of you were born, okay? Kevin Costner, it is what the title says. The entire world was water. And just spoiler, that movie was worth about what we paid for it back in 1995 or whenever it came out. But just suffice it to say, water world does not look appealing, okay? I am glad that God separated the waters from the land. Okay, so on day four then, God speaks into existence that the earth is going to sprout vegetation. That every plant is going to produce its own seed, its own ability to reproduce. There's going to be trees that bear fruits. There's going to be vines. There's going to be vegetables. There's going to be beautiful grasslands and forests. Are you guys fans of those things? I love those things. I love fruits and vegetables. I love the forest. And God agrees. He calls those things good. Now think about what you learn about God there. God is about life on earth. God made a creation that is able to produce fruits and vegetables, grass and forests. He created these things also to be self-sustaining, to be reproductive. God created beauty. He created food for sustenance and all of it for what he creates next. On day five, we read that God creates swarms of living creatures. In particular, on day five, birds that fly in the seemingly waters above and fish that swarm in the waters below in the sea. All the different kinds, right? Any bird watchers in the room? Don't be ashamed. Get that hand up a little higher. Now, here's a quick story for you bird nerds, okay? I consider myself one of you. I am a bird nerd. Last week, I was in a pastor's gathering in rural Wisconsin somewhere in the Northwoods. I don't know where we were. Just a few pastors in a cabin were sitting at the table having breakfast, talking about ministry and life or whatever happens. And to our shock, a bird flies right up to the window and scares everybody. I mean, looks like it's going to smack into the window, stops, but pauses there so you can see what's going on. And man, just without hesitation, my bird nerd came out. And I was like, oh, that's a rose-breasted grosbeak. And these other men look at me like, why do you know that? And why did you say it out loud? So, for you bird nerds in the room, just a little social cue here for you, okay? Let's keep that between you and me, okay? Let's message on the side. You don't need to bring it up in social gathering. It doesn't go well. All right. But I love birds, and I love fish, because there's seemingly an endless variety of them. And if you ever see them up close, it is unbelievable. The detail, the color, the creativity. Now, interestingly, right there on day five is the first time that our word blessed appears in the Bible, right there on day five. Genesis 1:22 says that after creating the birds and the fish, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. Now, I want you to think about this with me. So in the same way that the fruit trees he created on the day before, in the same way that they produce fruit and they contain their own seed and they're able to reproduce and multiply, so too God creates living creatures who provide good to the earth and they're able to self-sustain. Does that make sense? So let's keep going then. On day six, God's going to do the same thing. He's going to create livestock this time, animals, insects, everything that moves and creeps on the earth, we read. And we want to pick it up here on day six, and this is where we're going to camp out a little bit this morning. And we're going to pick it up in verse 26. After he's created the animals and everything else, he says this. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Okay, now so much to take from this. I don't have time. Actually, I hope we can do a series through Genesis someday soon, but let's just note some key takeaways from this section. The first for me is that God, out of this loving unity within himself, God creates mankind. Now, the Hebrew word for mankind is Adam, or Adam. That's where we get the word Adam. That means man or human. Okay, and we read, so God created man, Adam, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created him. Now, this is a huge truth, and we've got to be rock solid on this, right? God created humanity to exist in this earth as his image bearers. As his image bearers. That means that each and every human being is capable of giving you a glimpse of what God is like. Every human being bears a resemblance of God like a child bears a resemblance of their parents. Now, this is in line, I think, with the consistent theme we have just ran through in the entire chapter of Genesis chapter 1. God is the creator of all things. He's the origin and source of creativity and life. Only God brings life out of non-life. And we notice here in the as he creates humanity, in verse 28, we see our key word again, blessing. Blessing. God blessed them, the humans, and said, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it." God blessed humanity and gave them those instructions. Now, I want you to reverse engineer this with me, okay? We can say, it says right here, that we're created in God's image. And I think we can imply, therefore, that God wants us to imitate him in the things that he does. Now, think about what God has done. He's been productive. He's been creating. He wants us to bring life. He wants us to multiply what we do. We're to subdue the earth. That is to form it, to fashion it, to give it purpose by your will. And if it wasn't clear as you're reading through Genesis chapter 1, I think he makes it overtly clear at the end of the chapter where he explains that everything is created in days 1 to 6. All of it was for the good of humanity. So mankind is placed above the fish and the birds and the livestock. The plants, we read, are a gift to the humans to give them sustenance and food. All the animals, all the plants, all the beauty, the lights and the stars, the author of Genesis 1 says is created for your enjoyment. It's for your thriving. And God says it's very good that way. It's very good. Now, I think that is amazing, but I want you to also consider it in contrast to the alternative atheistic view of humans and creation that is so prevalent in our world today. The story that they would tell us is that we are in a universe that is beyond your comprehension with how huge it is. And within that universe, our galaxy is but a pebble in it. And then within that, our solar system is a little speck that is hurling through our galaxy. We are lucky that we are within the distance of the sun in our solar system that you and I are. And within that, you are like a tiny, meaningless atom amongst the billions of atoms. And man, you're just lucky to be alive, and you're not going to be alive for long. That's the story our world tells you about how you were created and what you are doing currently in this life. And don't get me wrong, there may be some scientific truth in that, but that is a worldview in my mind that is depressing. I prefer the biblical worldview. I think what Genesis 1 and 2 does is it places such a high value on your human dignity and worth that God created you to be like Him, that He thoughtfully crafted this planet for your enjoyment and satisfaction. He took what was formless and void, and He brought order out of chaos. He brought light out of darkness. He brought beauty out of waste. He made this a habitable place out of a place that was inhabitable. You see, God gave creation. He gave creation that was void of purpose. He gave it meaning and worth, dignity and value. He brought life out of non-life. He formed man like a potter forms clay. He breathed life into them. He provided a home for earth, called earth, for them. We didn't read chapter 2, but in chapter 2 it says that God placed Adam and Eve in a garden that God made. You see, God set up the whole thing for human flourishing. It was for human thriving, for human satisfaction. I think what Genesis 1 and 2 is trying to communicate is this is the kind of God that we worship. This is the God of the Bible. He is a generous God. He gives out of the abundance and life that He is. And I think that is the first clue to defining our word blessing. Blessing has its origin and source in God. If we were to take a stab at defining the word blessing, so far, what we know is it's when goodness, or what God calls good, which has its origin in God, becomes active and present in a given time or place. When goodness, which has its origin in God, becomes active and present in a given time or place, or if we were to just be really short and concise, blessing is when creation experiences God in what He's like. That's what blessing is. When we experience God and what He's like. Now, if we were to take that definition and make a next step of application with that, then think about what that means for you and I as human beings. You and I are created in God's image. We are created in His likeness, which means if God blesses people and things, we ought to bless people and things. If God creates, and if God is productive, if God multiplies His likeness, if God subdues and fashions the earth, then so should we be creative. We should be productive. We should multiply. We should form and fashion whatever materials, whatever things we have. We should bring order out of chaos. We should bring light out of darkness. We should bring beauty out of waste. Think about that. That is the first thing you learn about God in reading the Bible, is that God is a God who seeks to bless the world. He seeks to show favor and kindness and care to others. It's all about the humans, right? God is outward focused. He is others-centered. He wants to take from His abundance and give. He wants to bless others. It's foundational to who God is and what He's like. And you are created in His image to do just that. It's central to your purpose as a human being, is you're to take whatever you have, your life, your health, your abilities, your skills, your talents, your materials, your possessions, you're to subdue those, you're to fashion them and form them to be under your control and direction. And that direction is to be outward, is to be other-centered. You're to be fruitful with the things that God gives you. That is to be productive, to be a benefit to others, to be tasteful and provide life and sustenance with everything you have. See, you're to multiply whatever you've been given and pass it on to others. So that means if you have a skill, you teach it to others. If you have an apple tree and you get an apple, you take that seed, you plant an orchard and share with others. If you have a tool, you use it. You let others use it for their good. You replicate any goodness that you have so others can experience it. So if you want to know, if you want to ask those kind of big picture questions, man, what was I created to do? Like, who did God make me to be? What is the purpose of life? I think one answer to that is to say that you and I were created to be a blessing to others. You were created to bring whatever God calls good, to bring God Himself and share it with the world. Now, I know that you know this is true. And here's how I know that you know this is true. If you've ever created something or built something, no matter how small and insignificant, you're so proud. You're so proud. Like yesterday, I made a box of mac and cheese for the kids. So proud. I mean, just to see their enjoyment, right? If you've ever cooked a perfect steak or you've painted a beautiful picture or you've built a little cabin, you become like Tom Hanks in Castaway. I have made fire. You know what I mean? That was my best impression. Sorry about that. All right. We're so proud when we create anything. Now think about that. We find great contentment and satisfaction when we create something out of nothing. When we form things and we do what we want with them so that humans can enjoy it. Maybe that's ourselves, but maybe it's others. Like, we love creating and blessing because that's what you're created to do. Now, we didn't read Genesis 2, but the next part God said was, it's not good that man is alone. And so He created Eve to be with Adam, which makes me think, have you ever noticed anything you create and build and do is better when there's someone else to enjoy it? It's better when there's someone else to enjoy it. You make a good meal, it's better when someone is there to share it with you. You produce a great piece of art, it's better when it's hanging where people can see it. You build a little cabin, it's better. It makes even better memories when there are friends or grandkids to enjoy it with. You see, you and I are created to be about blessing. That is, we're created to bring about what God calls good, to bring about life and creativity and others-centered generosity, to bring God Himself to wherever we are. Now, there's only one teensy tiny little problem. Only one little problem. And that is, we live in what we call a fallen and broken world. See, everything we just talked about is on pages 1 and 2 of the Bible, the first two chapters. But on chapter 3, there's a sad story about Adam and Eve making a monumental choice that affects us all. It's at the end of chapter 1, we read that God fashioned all of creation for the good and blessing of humanity, right? He creates humans in His image, which means we also have His free will. We have autonomy and agency to make real choices. And then in chapter 2, God, after God has given them everything in creation to enjoy, millions of things to enjoy, He speaks of just one thing they shouldn't do. One thing they shouldn't do, and that's eat of the tree of good and evil. And so that's the story in chapter 3. The serpent comes along, is testing Adam and Eve, questioning if God really said not to eat of that tree, and then the serpent lies to Adam and Eve about the consequence. You see, God had told them the consequence of eating of that tree would lead to death. But the serpent said that wasn't true. So here's what happens. Adam and Eve, they take and eat of the apple, and I want you to stop there and think about how backwards that is if you know nothing about the Bible. You've been reading from chapter 1 through to chapter 3. Adam and Eve take and eat, and it's so backwards from everything that's happened so far. Think about it. God is the creator and giver of life. He has the power and wisdom to tell us. He told Adam and Eve, this is good and this is not good. He's been the one defining that. And God has, out of the generosity and abundance of his nature, he's created the heavens and the earth all for human enjoyment. But here in chapter 3, Adam and Eve begin looking lustfully with their eyes. And they see that apple and they reach out and they take it. They want to grasp it. And I want you to hear this. It's not about an apple. It's not about an apple. What they're grasping for in that moment is ultimate authority. They want the power to define what is good and what is evil for themselves. They're declaring that they should be God of themselves, not the God who just created everything. What's happening in that moment when they grab the apple, it's a self-centered power grab. It is consumeristic in nature. It's the opposite of others-centered, life-giving generosity of God. What they did was self-centered, life-taking selfishness of man. See, the consequence of them taking this apple was the opposite of blessing. It's what the Bible calls cursing. That's the opposite of blessing. See, God cursed the serpent first for causing all of this to happen. He curses Eve and then Adam. They receive curses as well. Essentially, that life was going to become very hard. Creation's not always going to work properly. It's going to require much more work than it did before. And to top it off, God cursed them with this. He sent them out of the garden that he had prepared for them. They were cast out of God's presence. Now, earlier, we defined blessing as when God is active and present in a given time or place. That was the default mode in the Garden of Eden. It was a place of blessing because primarily God was there. But now the curse is this, that humanity is to live outside of the garden, outside of blessing, away from God. Which means that you and I, we are born into this broken world that seems to work against us and life is always difficult. And now the curse, default mode of this world and humanity that the way we experience it, is we now have to live counter to the way of the world. Everything goes against the way we are created. So instead of being fruitful, that is being productive, instead of multiplying our blessing and sharing with others, instead of being generous and giving whatever we have and bringing about life, the world actually tempts you the same way that Adam and Eve were tempted. See, you and I are tempted by the culture to consume creation for ourselves. We become consumers, not producers. We try to keep any blessing we have for ourselves. The world tempts you to isolate from everyone else and just consume. We, like Adam and Eve, we try to reach and grasp and hoard everything for us. And the world tells us that is the path to flourishing if you just take it for yourself. And the Bible tells you, no, no, no. That path leads to destruction and death. See, this is the bad news of the grand narrative of the Bible. We humans are in a desperate state. Humanity in a cursed world without God is a disaster. It's a disaster. And if you keep reading the book of Genesis, chapters 4 to 11 describe the quick unraveling, downward spiral of humanity back into chaos. You see murder, you see deception, you see destruction and death everywhere in chapters 4 to 11 of Genesis. That's the world you and I inhabit. We desperately need God to break into our world and save us. Now, I mentioned at the outset this morning that this week and next, we're going to see how our mission to bless is rooted in creation, it's rooted in covenant, and it's rooted in Christ. And we're going to cover the themes of covenant and Christ more next week, but I'm going to give you a spoiler alert right here this morning, okay? That after the unraveling of humanity that goes up through Genesis 11, Genesis chapter 12 marks a turning point where God's blessing indeed was going to break into the world again. God said, I'm going to bless Abraham and your family, and through you, the whole world's going to be blessed. We said earlier, the Bible's one grand story that points and leads to Jesus Christ. The Bible portrays Jesus to be the great serpent slayer, the one who reverses the curse, who can and did defeat sin and death. So as you get to the New Testament many chapters later, it was Jesus who comes as God in the flesh. And listen to this, he's on a mission to bring eternal blessing to the world. That's Jesus' mission. God himself took on human form, entered human history, was born into the cursed world that you and I live in. And Jesus, like us, was tempted by Satan to seize power and control. Remember that? Satan in the wilderness says, you can have everything, Jesus. And he resisted, even up to his death. Ironically, in a garden, remember? Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, again, wrestling with forfeiting this mission to bless that he's on, but he resists. He resists. He lived without sin, which means when he got up on the cross, he became a substitute in your place. Jesus went to the tree, we call it, the cross, and he put himself in your place. He took on your death, and here's what's even better. In exchange, gives you his perfect life, his righteousness, his relationship with God. The New Testament doesn't stop there. The good news gets even better. Now, the prophets of the Old Testament foretold of how this Messiah was actually not just going to come, but he was going to restore all things. And that didn't fit with Jesus, who had just been killed on the cross and he was buried in a tomb. And it's interesting that we read in John's gospel that Jesus was in a tomb. Now, picture Jesus. He's lying there. He's without life. He's dead. And he was buried in a garden. You remember that? And it was dark. And on the third day, just as light was breaking through, the sun rose and the light broke through, and God breathed life into Jesus' lungs, raised him from the dead. You remember this? What John is telling you in the way he crafted that narrative is that this Jesus is the new and better Adam. Do you see that? A lifeless man in the garden that God breathes life into is going to come to restore creation to its original purpose. Jesus indeed rises from the dead. Hundreds of people interact with the risen Jesus. You can read several passages about that. I want to just look at one in Luke's gospel, maybe my favorite resurrection passage from Luke 24. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is meeting with some of his followers, and he says this. He says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, that is the Old Testament, everything must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. This is Luke's version of what we call the Great Commission passage. You are to go out as Jesus' followers and proclaim this good news of repentance of sins to the world. Now let's take note here of the very last verses of Luke's gospel. Here's what it says next. It says that he, Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Here's what I take from the end of Luke's gospel. It's in Jesus that this blessing of the eternal kingdom of God that Jesus was on a mission to bring broke into time and history. When Jesus came, the great restoration project that the prophets foretold about was on. Jesus ascended back into God's presence. It's the reverse of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Jesus is moving back where blessing is, where God is. And the good news of Jesus that the apostles after him spoke about was this, that if you and I will unite ourselves to Jesus by turning away from our sins, by turning away from trying to grasp and consume ourselves, and we will turn back to what God created us to be, through faith, we'll be united to Jesus. We will move from being in the lineage of the first Adam. And you will now be in the family tree of the new and greater Adam. You see, Jesus has created this new line of humanity and has said, this family line will inherit the restored new creation. I can't really explain that better than the Apostle Paul does in Romans chapter 5. I'm skipping around here a few verses, but just to keep it short, here's what Paul says in Romans 5. He says, sin came into the world through one man, that is Adam, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The center of the grand narrative of the Bible is Jesus, and he is the new and better Adam who has come to undo the curse and unleash his blessing upon the world. If you call yourself a Jesus follower, and I hope you do, this means that Jesus has set you totally free from the guilt and shame of your sin. He set you free from the fear of death. He's also sent his Spirit to live in you and empower you to live in accordance with the way that God made you. It's through Jesus that you can live in line with your purpose to be a blessing to creation, to the world, and to each other once again. We just finished our study in Ephesians. Remember how Paul opened up that letter? He's writing to other Christians. And in verse 3, he's giving his greetings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is what? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. If you call yourself a Jesus follower, Paul says you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Just like God set up and prepared creation so that humanity can flourish and thrive, Jesus has set up the new creation so that you could flourish and thrive and be a blessing to others. He has set it up so you can bring goodness and blessing. You can bring God to the world through the power of the Spirit. This is your purpose if you call yourself a Jesus follower. So I want to close with where I started, with maybe reflecting on some of these big picture questions. Are you struggling to find contentment and purpose and joy in life? Perhaps it's because you're not living in line with how God designed you to operate. I think that might be part of the problem. Are you looking and taking and consuming and grasping whatever this world has to offer? You're looking for it to give you satisfaction, to give you approval, to give you control. You're looking to the things of creation to give you what they can't give you. My question would be this: what if you tried the opposite? What if you tried what the Bible suggests, not what the world suggests? What if you acknowledged that every good and perfect gift comes from God? What if you put the Bible to the test, which says in the book of Acts that it is more blessed to give than receive? Think about that. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That is so backwards from our world. What if you tried that out? What if there's more contentment and joy in being others-centered? What if there's more joy in giving rather than taking? So my kind of one maybe application question for the week is this. How can you do what God does this week? How can you do what God does this week? Meaning, who could you bless this week? Think about what God did and what God always does. God brings order out of chaos. He brings light out of darkness. He brings creativity out of waste. And he brings life out of non-life. How can you be a life-giving person this week? Can you breathe life into what feels like a dead and hopeless situation? Can you give of your time and maybe help organize a chaotic space for someone? Could you give a financial gift to someone in a desperate spot? Could you be a light to them in that way? Could you use your creative talents to brighten up a space, to make it look ordered and beautiful? What if you blessed with hospitality? I feel like God creating in the garden was hospitality on display. What if you prepared your space, prepared a meal, and you shared it with others? Or what if you created an event that brings people together and brings joy and fun to people? Do you see how you are created to be like God? And I'm telling you, you'll find joy there. You'll find contentment in doing that, in blessing others. This is your mission. What has God given you? How has God wired you to be a blessing to others? I'm hoping and praying that this week and next, you'll be convinced that this is why you're created. We are on mission as a people, as Jesus followers, as his society called the church, to be a blessing to the city, to the region, and the world. Let's pray.